I'll again ask you to rise with me this morning out of reverence for the Word of God. And as you can see on the screen, our scripture lesson comes from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 9. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And I'll invite you to once again just bow your heads quickly with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word here this morning. Again, Lord, as always, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for every aspect of it. We thank you, Lord, for your commands by which you show us our sin and our need for a Savior, and by which you also guide and direct our lives as people of faith, as we seek to glorify you in all that we do. We thank you for the comfort of the gospel, as you share with us what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that he has offered, that we might believe in him, and in this way receive the blessings of forgiveness and life everlasting. So work in us, Lord, as we hear your word, as we reflect upon it together. Speak and minister to each heart here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, although we're looking at Ezekiel, and this is not our focus for this morning, I'm sure that most of you remember the accounts of Cain and Abel from the beginning of Genesis. These two men, as you may recall, were both sons of Adam and Eve. And as we look at Genesis, we find that Cain, he grew up and he became a farmer, and Abel, he grew up and he became a shepherd. In time, both of these men brought to the Lord an offering. Cain, being a farmer, he naturally brought to the Lord of the work of his hands. He brought to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, being a shepherd, he also brought to the Lord from the work of his hand. He brought to the Lord of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, as we look at that passage in Genesis, we find that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. And because of this, Cain became angry. Now, as we think about this passage, we often mistakenly believe that the issue here was the type of offering being given. Thinking of the blood sacrifices that were offered by the people of Israel in order to atone for their sins, our tendency is to believe that God accepted the blood sacrifice, he accepted the animal sacrifice, while he rejected the grain offering. The issue, however, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, was one of faith. We are told in that chapter that it was by faith that Abel offered his sacrifice, and it was by faith that he was counted to God as righteous. However, again, as his offering was not accepted by God, as it was not regarded by God, Cain became angry. He was so angry, in fact, that sometime later, as they were out in the field, Cain killed his brother. And when the Lord came and asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" he replied by asking, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, as we read his words, we know why Cain said what he said. We know why he asked what he asked. We understand his motive. We understand that he was trying to hide, that he was trying to cover up his guilt. But hearing Cain's question, I think it's safe to say that each one of us seated here this morning, we instinctively know the answer to that question. And the answer, of course, is yes. The answer is that we are our brother's keeper. And we know this in several ways, but we know this for one, because according to Scripture, we are called by God to love our neighbor. And as we're told in Romans 13, love does no harm to its neighbor. Love, Paul tells us, is the fulfillment of God's law. We remember also the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 as he was asked, which of the commandments is the greatest? And he answered saying that we are to love the Lord our God with our entire being. We are to love the Lord with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. This, Jesus says, was the first and greatest commandment. But the second, he went on to add, is like it. In other words, the second greatest commandment is very similar to the first. And this commandment is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And it stands to reason then that if loving our neighbor is this high of a priority, we are certainly our brother's keeper, right? If the command to love our neighbor is second only to the command to love the Lord our God, it makes sense that we are our brother's keeper. And if the command to love our neighbor is equal with our responsibility to ourselves, to our own well-being, then we are most certainly our brother's keeper. And this is an important truth in the age in which we live. It's an important truth in this age where we are taught to look out for ourselves first and foremost. It's an important truth in an age where we are taught that people are to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. It's an important truth when we believe that it's best to mind our own affairs and to let other people handle their own business and their own responsibilities. And not knowing these things, we're unable to help our brother. If we don't know our neighbor, as is the case for many of us today, if we don't even know our neighbor's name, although we have lived next to him for years, and sadly this is often the case today, then there's no way we can love and serve our neighbor. Again, in this case, we're not going to know if he's hungry. We're not going to know if our neighbor has lost his job. We're not going to know if there's a rift in his family. We're not going to know if he's ill and struggling to keep up with his duties and responsibilities. And not knowing these things, we're unable to help him. We're unable to love him in his hour of need. We're unable to be our brother's keeper. But this, however, is true not only in our day-to-day lives. It's true not only in the mundane or the practical responsibilities of life. It's true also when it comes to matters of faith. We are taught again by the society in which we live that our faith is our own. We are taught that our faith is something that is to be kept exclusively between ourselves and God. And we are told, in fact, that it's mean-spirited, that it's intolerant, and that it's hateful to share our faith with others. According to God's word, however, this is simply untrue. To love our neighbor is to concern ourselves with every aspect of his well-being. It means to concern ourselves with his physical well-being, but it means also to concern ourselves with his spiritual well-being. To love our neighbor is to share the gospel with him. And we see this as we look at our lesson here this morning. Now, before I dig into this passage, again, like I often do, I want to back up and give you a little bit of background. But at the beginning of Ezekiel 33, God gave to Ezekiel, his prophet, a message for the people. And in this message, God, he uses the illustration of a watchman. He uses the picture of a lookout, we might say. And most of you, I'm sure, know what a watchman is. Now, I'm not thinking of a watchman who guards the mall at night to make sure it's not broken into, but more the idea that we see portrayed in movies. Movies dealing with knights and castles in the Middle Ages. A castle, as many of you know, would be equipped with a series of lookout towers in which guards would be posted. And their job was to keep their eyes on the horizon. Their job was to remain alert and to warn the city if a threat was imminent. And they would do so because if the city was caught off guard, it was much more vulnerable. Unless the gates were able to be secured, the city was much more vulnerable. Unless the army was able to be mobilized, the city was much more vulnerable. And unless the citizens were able to take cover, they were much more vulnerable. And so in this way, the watchman was responsible for the lives of the people. He was responsible to warn them of any approaching danger, and if he failed to do so, their blood was ultimately on his hands. And this is the point that God was making at the beginning of this chapter. Starting in verse 2, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "If I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So again, we understand the principle here. We learn from this that if the watchman sees a threat and blows the trumpet and warns the people, they are then responsible to act upon that warning. If they fail to heed his warning and they are lost in the attack, it's their own fault. Their blood is on their own hands. But if the watchman fails to act, if he sees a threat and fails to warn the people, their blood is then on his hands. He is at fault when their lives are lost. Now, as we consider this illustration, it makes perfect sense to us. Although we don't have walls around our cities today, and although we don't post watchmen as they did back then, the same principle applies. And it applies, for example, when it comes to emergency warnings that we are used to hearing. Here in North Dakota, we're very familiar with storm warnings, right? We're very familiar with tornado warnings. And when we hear the siren blaring in town, or when the alert nowadays goes off on our cell phones, we know what to do, right? We know in that case that we have to take cover. We know that if we fail to do so in that moment, we're putting ourselves at risk. And we know that if we fail to do so, we do face the possibility of harm and perhaps even the possibility of death. Now, that being said, many of us do fail to take cover when these warnings sound, don't we? For some of us, we fail to do so because we have heard these alarms many times over. We have responded to them many times over, and nothing has happened, right? The storm has never materialized, or even if it did, we have never suffered loss to home, property, or lives. And for this reason, we've learned to ignore them. I thought about this when I was in college and living in the dorms. And I thought about this because, as is the case today, every weekend there would be multiple parties, right, going on in the dorms on the weekends. And during these parties, it was not uncommon for the fire alarm to get pulled. Now, when I was a freshman in college, the first couple of times it happened, my dorm evacuated. We all got up and we went outside. We waited until the fire department gave us the all clear, and then we would go back in. But over time, as this happened over and over and over again, the building stopped evacuating. The fire alarm still went off almost every weekend. But assuming it was a false alarm, everybody stayed inside. This was true of me as well. I was often in bed when the alarm would sound, and although it would wake me up, and although there would still be a few people who would trickle outside to evacuate like they were supposed to, I learned to fall right back asleep. But one day I asked myself the question, well, what if there really was a fire, right? What if there really was a fire and nobody evacuated? In that case, we would be putting ourselves in serious danger. In that case, we would be risking harm. We may have even risked the possibility of death, right? And the same thing is true with storm warnings. But not only do we fail to take cover during storm warnings just because we've never suffered harm, many of us fail to do so out of curiosity. And again, I'm as guilty of this as anyone. Most of the time when a tornado alarm sounds or siren sounds, instead of taking cover, I go outside to see what's going on, right? The exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. In the past, when this has happened, especially when the kids were little, I would get them down into the basement, I would get them to a place where they're safe, and then I would go outside. I would look up to the skies to watch the approaching storm. I would look to see if there was an approaching tornado, and I would look to see if it was heading our way. Again, many of you, I'm sure, can relate, but again, if we fail to heed the warning, we're putting ourselves at risk. And if we suffer harm, if we die, the fault is no one's but our own. But God then, he takes this picture, he takes this illustration, and he applies it to our faith. He applies it in a spiritual sense, and he applies it specifically to the proclamation of his word, which is what we see in our scripture lesson for this morning. So again, starting in verse 7, here is what God said to Ezekiel. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So again, as we look at this, we see that Ezekiel was called by God to be a watchman for the people of Israel. Again, he was a prophet. He was one who received the word of God, and it was his job to declare that word to the people. And as he received a word from the Lord, as he received a warning from the Lord, that was his duty to pass that on. He was called to do so, we see, that they may not die in their sin. If he then warned the people and they did not heed his warning, God says, they would suffer the consequences of their sin. Each one of them, they would die in their sin. And their blood, he reiterates, would be on their own head. But if Ezekiel failed to warn the people, in that case, the responsibility was his. The people, they would still die in their sin. They wouldn't escape the penalty of their sin. But as he had failed to warn them, their blood would be on Ezekiel's head. The guilt would be his because if he failed to warn them, they would be kept from repentance. They would have no opportunity in that case to turn from their sin, and they would be condemned. So his concern, you see, was to be for the spiritual welfare of the people. His concern was to be for their repentance. His concern was to be for their salvation. Now again, we understand what God is saying to Ezekiel. We even agree with it, but realizing this, we do have to take it and apply it to our own lives. And God, you recall, has commissioned us. He's commissioned us to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He's commissioned us to make disciples of all nations. He's commissioned us to be his witnesses right where we find ourselves, but also, he says, to the very ends of the earth. He's done so desiring the salvation of the lost. He's done so desiring that they might turn from their sin, and he has done so that they might trust in Jesus, receiving his salvation. We then are responsible to do just that. We are responsible sometimes to do what is rather uncomfortable to us. We are responsible to speak to people about their guilt. We are responsible to tell them about the punishment that they deserve. were responsible to share with them what Jesus has done for them, that they might be forgiven, just as you and I have been forgiven. Like Ezekiel, we are called to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of the people. We are called to be concerned for their repentance. We are called to be concerned for their salvation. Now, I know most of us realize this. This message is nothing new. And realizing this, many of us have tried. However, over the course of time, we have seen few, if any, results. We have seen few, if any, brought to faith in Jesus. And quite frankly, we've become discouraged, haven't we? We've become despondent. We've lost hope. And for this reason, we have got to the point where we have stopped trying. We've stopped reaching out to the lost. We're content living among our fellow believers who share our common faith. Others among us, we have seen the direction of our society and we've become discouraged. We've watched as those who live among us turn further and further away from the Lord. We've become discouraged as they have embraced sin, as they have approved of it, and as they have promoted it. And again, this has led us to lose hope for them. We've become discouraged as people have mocked and ridiculed our faith. We've become discouraged as people have flat out rejected it in greater and greater numbers. And so again, we've given up on reaching the lost for Christ. And it's true, all of this can be discouraging, right? It is, quite frankly, discouraging. It's true that when people reject the gospel as it's presented to them, it disheartens us. It's true that when people embrace sin, it discourages us. And of course, as people reject and ridicule our faith, as they mock us for what we know to be true, it discourages us. We must bear in mind, however, that it's not our job to change anyone's heart, right? That's not the call that the Lord has given to us. In fact, we're powerless to do so. That part is something that only God can do. Only He can change hearts and minds. We have been called only to proclaim the gospel. We have been called only to make disciples by going and by baptizing and by teaching. We have been called only to bear witness to Christ's death and His resurrection from the grave. But again, it's God who works in their hearts. It's God who changes hearts. It's God who brings us to the point of repentance. It's God who instills faith within us. So no matter what is going on around us, no matter how people respond, we must not give up. And we must remember our call to speak. We must remember our call to share the word of God, to share the good news of the gospel. Again, if we do so and they reject our message, still sad to think, but they will be condemned. They will receive their deserved fate, and their blood in that case will be on their own head. But if we fail, they will still be condemned. They're still going to suffer the consequences of their sin, God says, but the guilt will be our own. Their blood will be on our head. It'll be on our head because we failed to warn them. It'll be on our head because we failed to share with them the word of God. It'll be on our head because we failed to share the good news of Jesus. So again, we are our brother's keeper, aren't we? We are called to love him. We are called to look out for his well-being. And just as we are called to do so in a physical sense, in a material, worldly sense, so are we called to look out for our brother's spiritual well-being. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Well, Heavenly Father, as we kick off the beginning of our Sunday school year, we thank you for this reminder. We know the importance of receiving your word for ourselves. But what an important reminder it is for us to share that word with those who surround us. With our own families, with our children, first and foremost, with our neighbors, with our fellow congregation members, with those in our community. Remind us, Lord. Place the conviction upon our heart that we are to be concerned for their salvation, for their spiritual well-being. And we pray, Lord, that you would give to us the strength and the wisdom, the motivation to do what you have called us to do. We pray that you would work through us. And we pray, Lord, just as you have saved an undeserving people like us, you might also use us, that those who surround us might also receive the blessing of forgiveness and life everlasting. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.